It's a great joy and privilege to be with you this evening, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. I confess to you that tonight I am very full in the spirit and I'm very empty in the flesh. I've had a busy weekend. It's been a good weekend, but I stand before you in need of prayer that the Lord deliver us and bless us to have the strength to stand this night and to say those things which would be needful for this occasion. Been very stirred, both from the meeting we had at Shoals this weekend and also from a meeting in Mississippi that I was blessed to attend, and have had some thoughts kind of blossom to the surface. We're going to put our series for about the life of Joseph on hold. As one of the old brethren of the past like to say, pray the Lord that it'll keep and it'll be preserved until the next time that we decide to talk about it. But I'd like to draw your attention to a thought that I confess that I shy away from because I don't like it in the flesh, but it's an expression found in the third chapter of Philippians in the 10th verse. The Apostle Paul in this passage has been talking about what he desires for the church, what he thought of where he was, and what he desired for himself. He starts in Philippians 3 by telling them that he's going to be telling them some things that they've already been told before. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things unto you, to me it's not grievous, but for you it's safe." In other words, you're going to hear some things that you've heard before, but it's a safe thing. And he then gives them a warning in verse 2. He says, outside there's evil workers, there's dogs. And then in verse 3 he says, but you're not like that. You're of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he gives a very detailed overview of what he was or what he thought of himself when he was Saul of Tarsus. And I tell you, he thought a lot of himself when he was Saul of Tarsus. He said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And I've thought of myself in a lot of ways that I shouldn't. But friends, that's bold right there to say, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then in verses 7, 8, and 9, he talks about how he feels about himself now. And he says that all that I had, he said, all that I counted gain, he said, I now count loss for the excellency of Christ. He said, I'm not concerned about that anymore. I'm not concerned about making a name for myself. I'm not concerned about making people think that I'm the best. He said, now all I'm concerned about is Jesus Christ and the work that he's called me to. And then in verses 10, 11, and 12, he gives his desire for what he wants. And this is what he wants. He says, I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now, a few weeks ago, maybe it's been longer than that now, I tried to preach on the real vital aspect of the resurrection from the dead over Pleasant Plains on a Wednesday night, and I was in this particular portion of Scripture. But the phrase that I want tonight doesn't really pertain to the resurrection of the dead. It's that one right in the middle, where Paul says, the fellowship of his sufferings. When you think about what Paul was shooting for, what Paul was aiming for, he says, I want to know him. And that's a wonderful thing, because the more we know about Christ, the more we'll rejoice. The more we learn about him, the more there is to have hope in, the more there is to trust in. He says, the power of his resurrection. And friends, that's something that's very real and very vital that we can hold on to and draw strength from. And then he says, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain of the resurrection from the dead. It's wonderful to feel the life of Christ welling up within us. All of these things are treasures that we would say, not in our flesh, but in our spirit, that we would seek after and desire wholeheartedly. But Paul said he desired the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have any of you willingly signed up for sufferings? Have any of you just said, I want some suffering today, I hadn't suffered enough, let me have some more? If you feel that way, keep it to yourself. Your neighbor's going to think you're strange. None of us say, I just want to suffer. I mean, we do everything in our power to avoid suffering, do we not? I mean, what's the first thing you learn instinctually when something's hot? You don't say, man, that's hot. I mean, it's instinctual. It's in our nature. We jerk back when something's hot. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to hurt. I mean, y'all all remember the analogy that Brother James Isaacs gave back in March when he was talking about he didn't use the word foolish, but he basically intimated he thought his mother was foolish because she just sat there and suffered the pain. He said, take a pill. Get rid of the pain. He said, I'm a wimp. He said, I don't want to hurt. Well, friends, all of us in our heart, we don't want to hurt. We want to get rid of whatever suffering, whatever pain we're feeling. But Paul here says, I desire the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, to understand what this expression means, there's several things we've got to start getting out of the way. Because sometimes before you can really hone in on what something is talking about, you've got to start eliminating possibilities that it cannot be talking about that. First and foremost, let's talk about suffering. Suffering is something that is not equal. Not all suffering is equal. Not all suffering is the same. And if this is a newsflash to you, I'm sorry, but friends, no matter how you live in this world, you're going to suffer. It's a reality. Suffering is a part of life. It's something that we're all going to go through. Now, how we suffer, in what manner we suffer, depends on how we live. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and about verse 15, he says, but let no man among you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. He basically says, you're going to suffer if you're a murderer, you're going to suffer if you're a thief, you're going to suffer if you're a gossip, you're going to suffer if you do all these things. And Peter says, don't suffer that way. You know how best not to suffer that way? Don't do it. If you don't do it, you won't suffer like that. But then he goes on to say, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, there's a difference between suffering for evil and as suffering as for being a Christian or suffering for that which is right. So Paul is not saying here that he wants to suffer as an evildoer. He is instead saying he wants the fellowship of his sufferings of doing that which is right. The suffering that a Christian endures. The suffering that a disciple goes through. As he tells the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and about verse 12, he says, and they that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. Paul is looking for that kind of suffering. If you live godly, there's a kind of persecution, a kind of suffering you're going to go through it. And that's what Paul is talking about. Now that we've highlighted that, let's talk about fellowship for just a minute, and then we'll start trying to get to the heart of what this phrase is talking about. Fellowship is a word that is often used and very often misunderstood. I've already quoted his name once today, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, if you want to not make James Isaacs mad, don't call that building back there the fellowship hall. He hates it. He said, this is the fellowship hall. That's the lunchroom. Now, he's particular about that, and I'm just warning you, don't call it the fellowship hall in his presence. Now, friends, the fellowship hall can be anywhere the saints meet where God's Spirit is present. But what does fellowship really mean? The point he's making about that is that there's a big difference between friendship or social aspects and fellowship. There's a big difference between all those things. You can have a friend in this world that you don't have fellowship with. There's people that I am friendly with at work that we don't have fellowship when it comes to the gospel. They just don't believe the Bible like we do. They don't appreciate grace like I trust that we do. And we don't have fellowship in that way. Now, we're friendly with each other. We're neighborly. We're sociable. But we don't have fellowship. On the other hand, there's people you can have fellowship with that you're not sociable with. There's people you can have fellowship with that you're not friendly with. I mean, let's just be honest. There's times that people in the church just get out of sorts with each other, do they not? Now, sometimes what they get out of sorts about is not what they should get out of sorts about. I mean, church I pastored in Mississippi, there were folks that got out of sorts about pews. And that's about the dumbest thing in the world to get out of sorts about. Of course, you know why they were out of sorts about it? Because Grandpa made them. I tell you, there's been a lot of grandpas in this world that if they could be raised from the dead for one day, would look at their grandchildren, I'm convinced, and say, have you lost your mind? If you want amen, that I will. Friends, there are a lot of people out there who are doing what Grandpa did because that was the best Grandpa could do at the time. And if Grandpa was alive today, he'd say, look, you can do better today, do better. But moving on. But you know, people who get out of sorts with each other, they may not be friendly. But friends, those folks that I was pastoring, they never once quit believing the doctrines of grace. They never once quit saying, well, you know, that sermon just, you know, it just wasn't what we believed. They still believed what we believed, but they weren't friendly with one another over an issue that was going on. But to have fellowship literally means to be at equal with one another, to be at one with one another, or to be one another's peers. Notice what the prophecy of Jesus in Zechariah 13 says. In Zechariah 13 and about verse 7, The Lord here speaking says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, and smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Here, God calls the shepherd his fellow. That word fellow literally means equal. It means peer. So when you have fellowship with somebody, when you have fellowship with some other group or some other person, you are equal with them, you're a peer with them. Now, friends, in the kingdom of God, the reason you and I have fellowship with one another is because God has made us equal in the kingdom of God. There's not one above another. There's not a big I and a little you. You and I are all equal in the kingdom of God. And as such, we have fellowship with each other because we believe the same things and we're on equal standing by the grace of Almighty God. Now, the Apostle Paul said he wanted fellowship with his sufferings. Now, there's a sense, we're going to start identifying some other things that this verse is not saying. There is a sense in which you and I had fellowship with his sufferings when he suffered 2,000 years ago. You understand that Jesus, or Paul, talking about Jesus, says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, Paul was never literally crucified. He was never literally nailed to a cross. You and I have not literally been nailed to a cross. But friends, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." It's a simple, pure statement of representation that when Jesus Christ was raised up and nailed to a cross, it was just like Paul was raised up and nailed to a cross. When Jesus was raised up and nailed to a cross, it was just like you were raised up and nailed to a cross. And you and I suffered in Him and with Him when He went to the cross of Calvary. We died with Him and in Him when He died at Calvary. We were buried in Him and with Him when He was buried. And 3 days and three nights later, we rose with Him and in Him when He came out of the grave. But that's not what Paul's talking about either. Because friends, Paul already had that. This is something he's saying he desired to have. And friends, this is something you and I should desire to have. You and I already have that in Christ Jesus. There is a sense, friends, in which when Jesus walked this earth, He suffered not just for us, but He also suffered to show us some things. We've been told in Hebrews 4 and about verse 15 that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus walked this earth, He experienced the full gambit of everything that you and I could face. He overcame every single bit of it, and He did that to not only show us an example, but be one who is a faithful and merciful high priest in all things and give us the kind of consolation that we need. Paul's not talking about that either. Paul's not talking about what Jesus has already done. He's talking about what he desires that Jesus is still willing to do for us today. So having laid all that out, this is a specific kind of suffering in a specific kind of way for fellowship in a specific avenue. What avenue is that? Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul lays out several things. In verse 1 he says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill ye my joy." I just mentioned that you and I here in the kingdom of God, we have fellowship with one another. But here, Paul is talking about having fellowship with who? With the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that you and I are on equal standing. We are peers, if you will, with the Holy Ghost. If that didn't just blow your mind, it ought to have, because friends, think about who He is. He's God. He's equal with the Father. He's equal with the Son. But when you and I come in here, we're praying to have what? To have the Spirit of Almighty God present in our service. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, that we preach with what? With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You realize that right now, when the Holy Ghost comes and meets with us in our service, He's not sitting above us, looking down on us, and lording over us. The Holy Ghost is down amongst us, moving in and out amongst us and giving us comfort of love, peace of spirit, and revival of our heart. This is God Himself coming down from heaven to bless a message, to bless a messenger, to bless a congregation, to bless the words that are said, to have power, to have things that are more than just words themselves. I tell you, anybody can get up here and talk. And if you know your Bible, you can get up here and say the things that are true according to God's Word. But what makes preaching preaching? What makes a service of God what it really is? What makes our singing so much better than any singing you're going to hear out in the world? It's not because we've got the best musicians. It's not because we've got the best speakers. It's certainly not because we're the best people. Friends, we're vile, unworthy sinners. But whenever the singing is just a notch above anything that man can do, and when a man gets down upon his knees and prays unto God and gives thanks unto God, and it reverberates within your own heart, and then a frail, weak, mortal man stands before you and declares unto you things that are from the Word of God, you and I feel something and experience something down within our soul, a resonance within our heart that is unimaginable and unthinkable to our natural state. We can't even describe it when we try to. I mean, have you ever been in the house of God and the minister's just been reading, and just in the reading you felt something? One of my I've told him this, so I'm not talking behind his back anything I wouldn't have said to his face. I love watching Danny Wisner read scriptural that's in the pulpit. Because sometimes it's almost like it seems like he's reading it for the first time. Because he'll just be reading along, all of a sudden he'll go, "Amen." Now that's not him reading it for the first time and seeing it for the first time. That's his own preaching touching him while he's actually reading the Word of God. That's not something man can conjure. That's not something man can just flip a switch and make happen. That's the very Spirit of Almighty God moving in amongst us and moving in our presence. He's not moving as a Lord. He's not moving as one who is lording over us. He's moving as our equal. He's moving as our peer because we're having fellowship with the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, friends, that's very touching to me. That's very awesome to me that God didn't just condescend to men of low estate 2,000 years ago when He sent His Son into this world. God still condescends to men of low estate by sending the Holy Comforter, by sending His Spirit to give you and I consolation in this world. Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Have you ever felt consolation in Christ? Have you ever felt comfort of love? Have you ever felt to just have the very mercy of Almighty God down within the very bowels of your spirit? Have you ever felt to have fellowship of the Spirit? Friends, that is God condescending to men of low estate. That's God sending His very own person in the form of the Spirit down amongst us. That's awesome to me, because consider what He has right now. I want you to put yourself in God's shoes. Put yourself in God's place, in God's position. You've got God sitting in heaven. You've got His glorified Son at His right hand. You have the Holy Ghost and the smoke and the cloud of His presence filling the very throne room of God. You've got glory and majesty beyond compare. You've got beauty that you and I just cannot even behold with our own eyes. And we sing a song called, "We read of a place where ransomed ones dwell. How beautiful heaven must be. We can't imagine what it looks like." But on top of all that, He's got all the heavenly host, all the angels, cherubim, seraphims, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And you've got all the souls and spirits of all the departed saints that are already there with Him now, singing unceasing, perfect praise to Him. They're not praying to Him. They have nothing to pray for. They're praising Him for where they are, what they see, and what they know in fullness of what He's done for them. You think any of us have ever offered perfect praise to Him? Not one of us. You think any song we've ever sung has ever been sung to Him as it ought to have been sung? Not a single one. You think any sermon that's ever been preached has ever been preached like it ought to have been preached? Not a one. I told some folks in Mississippi Friday, I believe it was, that our ministers spend a whole lot more time repairing our sermons than we do preparing our sermons. I mean, we give some thought to it. We give some foresight. But friends, we spend days just absolutely going, "Why did I say that? Why did I spend so much time on that? Why didn't I even say that?" I mean, that's what we do. Not a one of our sermons is how God ought to have a sermon preached. Not a one of our prayers has ever been prayed to Him as a prayer ought to be prayed. Not a one of our services have ever offered unto Him perfect praise. He has it right now without ceasing. And He comes down here amongst imperfect people, amongst imperfect praise, to move in our midst and bless an imperfect sermon, and bless an imperfect man and an imperfect congregation, to bless us to feel something in our heart called assurance, something in our heart called hope, something in our heart called peace that you and I cannot find anywhere else. And it's only found by the fellowship of the Spirit. That's Him coming down and being equal with us. Now, everything I just said to you is wonderful. But that's not what fellowship of the sufferings is. You know, when I was a boy, I'll be honest with you, church was a drag. I mean, it was like, here we go again. Last weekend at the meeting at Bay Springs, I got to witness a conversation in the back seat between my two sons. And I think this was Saturday morning. I'm pretty sure it was, because we'd already been to church Thursday night, Friday night. And the youngest piped up from the back seat as we're headed towards Bay Springs. He said, are we going to church again? And Mama said, yeah, we're going. She says, why are we going to church again? And the oldest looked at him and said, get used to it. You know, there came a point in my life growing up, I just had to get used to it. Because it wasn't going to change. I mean, you can grumble, you can gripe, and get spanked all the way to church, spanked while you're at church, and spanked all the way back from church. We had a few Sundays like that. But then it got to a point where I said, you know what? I might as well just grit my teeth and bear it, because it ain't going to change. And then I got to where I actually enjoyed going to church. Got to where I actually enjoyed being in the house of God, seeing the people of God, listening to the preaching of the gospel. But friends, even when I was growing up, in my worst days in the house of God, friends, this isn't our suffering. This is our joy. This isn't the drag of our life. This is the joy of the whole earth. And the worst day you've ever had in the house of God is better than the best day you've ever had out in the world. Because here in the house of God, at least you're around people that love you. At least you're around people that care for you, people who do something for you, whereas out in the world, you're around people who are only looking out for themselves. But I tell you, you and I have to live in this world. You and I have to go through the cares and the toils and the valleys and the ups and downs that we face on a day-to-day basis. But friends, it's not just that God sends His Spirit down to us and condescends to men of low estate while we're in His house. God sends His Spirit to us and blesses us even in the midst of our toil, even in the midst of our grief. Notice what Paul said to the crowd at Mars Hill, this very superstitious crowd he's preaching to in Acts 17. He has this to say to them in about verse 27. He says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Paul says that our very life, our very breath, our very the beating of our heart, the cogitations of our mind, all that we are, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. There's not a thing that you and I have that we can call our own. We can't even call ourselves our own because we're not. We're bought with our price. And we need to glorify God with our body and with our spirit, which are God's. But friends, even though in Him we live and move and have our being, you and I don't always get a sense of Him when we're out there like we do here. I mean, let's be honest. When you're around people that love you, it's easy to sing How Firm a Foundation and Amazing Grace. When you're around people that love you and you're having a good time in the house of God, it's easy to say the Lord loves me and the Lord cares for me. When the minister's being blessed to preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, it's easy to feel that you're a child of God. But you get down in there in the trenches of this world, you get down in there in the slog of life, and sometimes it's hard to feel the love of Christ. Sometimes it's hard to feel if anybody loves you, if anybody cares about you because you're around people that are out cutting each other's throat to get ahead in life. Sometimes it's hard to feel the love of Christ when Satan is beating upon your back and upon your shoulders every day of your life. Sometimes it's hard to see the reality, and that reality is this, friends, that nothing has changed. God is still on His throne. Nothing has changed. God still loves you. But more than that, nothing has changed. God has still not left you or forsaken you. You and I may have the hardest day out here in this world. We may have the hardest day out in life. And God has still not left us. You and I sometimes feel like He has. Sometimes we ask Him where He went. Friends, He didn't go anywhere. He's still there. Because the verse before that, in Paul's sermon at Mars Hill in Acts 17, he says in verse 27, "In Him we live and move and have our being." In verse 26, he says this. He says, "Let us search after Him and feel after Him, if haply we may find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." You know what my problem is? My problem isn't that God has left. My problem is that I haven't reached out and looked after Him and felt after Him like I should. I made a comment this morning. Brother Will was preaching at Shoals this morning about faith. And friends, I've told you all this many, many times. But there's not a single difference between you and the most muscular person that's ever lived concerning the number of muscles you have in your body. I don't know what that number is. I don't know how many the human body possesses. I probably should have looked that up before I came here tonight. But no matter how many muscles a human body has, you've got the same number of muscles in your body that the biggest and strongest bodybuilder has ever had. You know why they look different? His have been exercised more than yours have, and more than mine have. That's the difference. Well, friends, the child of God every child of God in regeneration has been given a measure of faith. Every child of God has been given the measure of faith by God Himself. Why do some of us look stronger than others? Why do some of us stand up in temptation better than others? Depends on how we've been exercising the faith that God has given unto us. Paul told Timothy, exercise thyself to what? To godliness. He says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. You and I have some exercising to do in this world. Some exercising towards godliness. Some exercising towards putting forth the right perspective and the right idea. And friends, that doesn't mean the pain goes away. That doesn't mean the toil goes away. Suffering is still going to come. Suffering is still going to happen. But it's not about how much suffering I go through. It's about how I go through it. It's not about what I see or what I don't. It's how I deal with what I see and what I experience. Because friends, any one of us could put forth our worst day, and the next one could put forth his worst day, and the next one could put forth his worst day. And I'm pretty sure the man who wrote the words that he desired to have fellowship with his sufferings had a worse day than the rest of us. I mean, the Apostle Paul had a day where he was stoned and left for dead. Have you ever had a day like that? Paul had 5 days where he was whipped 39 times across his back. I've never had a day like that. Paul had days where he spent in jail. I hadn't had that. Had a few where I should have, but I hadn't had that. Paul had all kinds of bad days in his life. But he said he desired the fellowship of his sufferings because, friends, you and I, when we go through the sufferings of life, guess who goes with it with us? He does. Guess who's always there? He is. You know what he told his disciples? He says, come unto me. This is Matthew 11 and 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus says to take His yoke upon us. That doesn't mean it's a yoke that bears His name. It's a yoke that He is in with us. I mean, I'm looking at a pretty good crowd tonight. It's got some ideas about these things. I have all my life lived in the tractor era. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I thank God for tractors. I thank God for some of the modern things that we have. I've never had to plow behind a mule. Thank the Lord. If any of you had to plow behind a mule, you should have said amen to that. I mean, friends, there are just some things that they had in the good old days that wasn't so good, all right? Amen. Friends, I don't want to go back to plowing behind a mule. I don't want to go back to picking cotton by hand. Do you? Okay. I got an honest one there. I mean, when we were in California, we actually grew some cotton as a science project. And there was one of the old deacons at the church there. He was an old cotton sharecropper from Arkansas. Came over, moved to California to find work during the Dust Bowl. And we had a gathering over at our house, had everybody over eating chili. And Dad said, Brother Perry, if you look out in the backyard, the children have grown some cotton. He said, uh-huh. He said, it's bowled out, it's nice and pretty. You ought to look at it. Uh-huh. He said, Brother Perry, do you want to look at it? He said, Brother Conley, I've seen all the cotton I ever care to see in my entire life. Well, friends, there's just some things I don't think I want to go back to. But friends, if you've ever watched oxen plow, if you've ever watched mules plow, you know there are certain types of harnesses, certain types of trace chains and everything where it has multiple animals that sit in that and do the work. And you've got to pair up the right kind of animals to work together. You got one that's wanting to go faster than the other, it ain't going to work right. You got one that wants to go slower than the other, it ain't going to work right. They got to be in step, they got to be in unison, they got to be in sync. Well, friends, guess who is yoked up in the plow with us? He is. He has willingly submitted himself to plow with us and to go through our toil with us. Sometimes it's in the ship, and we may feel like he's asleep, and we have to ask him if he cares if we perish. Sometimes he comes to us in our ship in the darkest of night, walking upon the water. Sometimes he appears in one form, sometimes he appears in another form. But friends, he goes through the toils of life with us. And Paul is saying he wants to have fellowship with his sufferings. In other words, Paul says, I want to be able to go through things and see them for how they really are. You and I are going to go through things, but we don't always see them like they really are, do we? I mean, there's things that we could all look at and not even see the same thing the same way. We might not even report it the same way. But friends, there is a truth, and that truth is in Christ Jesus. And I want to see life like He sees it. I want to see things the way He observes them. Because friends, when He observes this earth, He doesn't see what you and I see. Not only does He see everything, but He also can declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Now, I can't do that, but what I can do is trust in the One who does. I can trust in the One who has all knowledge, all power, all glory, and all might. Because I don't care what you face on Monday. I don't care what you face this year. You've got One standing beside you who's greater than all the things you're going to face. You've got somebody who walks with you through the floods and through the flames and the fires of life, who's greater than every enemy you might ever face. He's greater than the grave. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than this whole world. He's greater and bigger than them all. And Paul says, when I go through all these things, and I'm going to go through them, he says, I want to go through them the right way. I want to go through them having fellowship with Him, understanding that He has made Himself equal and appear unto me. He submitted Himself to walk with me and to plow with me. He submitted Himself to condescend to where I am. And friends, He's done all this and He continues to do all this because He loves us. And when you think about what you and I have done to Him, He would be perfect, just, and holy to take Himself right back up into heaven and say, I'll see you when I come back. You know, there's times when we've done that, have we not? How many parents here have ever said, you know what, I've told you and I've told you and I've told you, I'll be back later and see how you're doing. You ever done that? I have. And have you ever said, I've told you and told you and told you, I'm not going to tell you again? You ever done that? You ever told them one more time about 17 more times? I have. But aren't you glad that as many times as He's told us, as many times as He's reconfirmed His love to us, as many times as He's made promises to us, that He's honored, that He's upheld, that He still does not leave His people. He's never left us. Boy, He'd have been just in doing so. But He's never left us. What I want to do, what Paul's saying he wanted to do, was never leave Him. Never stray away from Him. Well, that song we sang tonight, 04, Closer Walk with God, says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only Thee. So shall my walk be what? Be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light to mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Friends, He has never strayed away from us, but I've strayed away from Him far too many times. That's why the Apostle Paul would go on to say in verse 12 of Philippians 3. I've got to move quickly. In Philippians 3, Paul says he wanted to do all these different things. He says, if by any means he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, or else were made perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. Paul says, this desire of mine, this life that I'm trying to live, he says, I haven't got there yet. I'm trying, but I'm not there. I've not been made perfect. I haven't got it all figured out. I'm not complete. I'm not mature. I'm not entire. He says, but I'm following after if I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended. I know I've made this point before, but I'm going to make it again. I love it. There's an old black preacher in California. He wasn't an old Baptist. He got a lot of things right. He didn't get everything right, but he got a lot right. We used to listen to him on the radio. I don't remember his name. I even asked my brother and my mother this weekend when I was in Mississippi. I said, do y'all remember that old black preacher's name? And they said, what old black preacher? I'm like, y'all are no help at all. I said, you know, we used to listen to him. He came on right after Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Oh, we remember him. Well, who was the black preacher that came on? Oh, we don't remember him. Like, how could you not remember this guy? I mean, he was hilarious. He had ways of using expressions that, I mean, I thought would stick with you forever. He didn't even stick with them. But anyway, I mean, I remember long around Christmas time, he was talking about the virgin birth, and he said, you know, when I read things like when the Lord told Mary that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, he said, I don't really know how to explain that. He said, but I'll tell you what happened. God hogtied nature, and I'm glad he did. You just don't forget things like that when you hear that. Well, here's what he said about this verse. Philippians 3 and verse 12, he said, when you think about what Paul said, I follow after, if thou I might apprehend that for which I'm apprehending. He said, beloved, that's a mouthful. He said, but if I understand anything, he said, what it means is, it means this. Paul's saying, something's done got a hold of me. And I want to done get a hold of what's done got a hold of me. Now, just things like that just stick with you. I mean, they just don't leave you. Well, friends, that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying to himself and to us, Jesus Christ has got a hold of you. He's apprehended you. You're captives of His love. He's led you captivity captive, and He's given gifts unto men. He's holding you and constraining you in the bonds of love that no devil, no demon, or any power can break. And Paul's saying, my desire is to get a hold of Him. Because, friends, He's never going to let me go. He's never going to let me fall. I'm never going to end up in danger of hell. But what I don't want to happen is I don't want to feel the despondency, the despair, the depression, the cares of this world as they back up upon me like Jesus doesn't care for me. Friends, He cares for us as much now as He ever has and ever will. And I don't want the things of this life to get in the way of that. I don't want the things of this world to get in front of the vision that I have of God. To get in front of the things that I have that I need to be seeing as I ought. Very quickly in closing, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says that there is something about this world and the afflictions of it that's light. And there's something about heaven that's weighty and powerful and glorious. But friends, how are you going to see those things in the proper way? How are you going to see them in the proper perspective? Paul says it happens this way. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You want to make your afflictions light? You want to make them easier to bear? Look at heavenly things. Look at the things of Christ. Look at the things He's given unto us. You know, whenever you see Jesus there on the mount teaching His disciples, and you have all those people come to Him to listen to Him. You had people coming there for one reason or another. You had some that were coming because the last time they met with Him, they got fed. They got fed barley loaves and fishes. And so they came back. And what did Jesus tell them? You're not seeking Me because you believe Me. You're seeking Me because you ate of the bread and the fishes and you were filled. There were other people there who were there trying to find out what it was that Jesus was teaching. You know what these people said? At the end of Jesus' teaching, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They basically said, your teachings are too tough. We can't follow after that. And by the time you get down to it, on this occasion, Jesus is preaching in John chapter 6, there's only 12 standing in front of Him. And He looks at the 12 and He says, will you also go away? And here's what Peter said. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, there are a lot of people who see things in this world. They see Jesus in this world. But they don't see it as they need to see it. Sometimes we don't see it like we need to see it. Sometimes we say, you know, we had a good church service. I'm going to go back. Friends, this is worth coming to, whether the last one was good or not. Sometimes we come because the message feels good. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Even if the message hurts, and it's the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, I need to receive it. And more than anything, I need to see Him every day of my life as He really is, because, friends, He still stands with me. He still walks with me. He still goes through all my toil with me. I don't always see this like I should. I'm like Paul. I haven't attained. I'm not made perfect. I'm trying. But I get so irritated and aggravated with myself.
when I make the same mistakes over and over and over. Do you have that problem? I do. I have the problem that it's like, all right, Lord, I got it. I finally learned. And then the very next day, I'm doing it all over again. It frustrates me. But every time that by faith I've had the unction to reach out, to feel, He's always been there. Even in my pain. Even in my strife. Even in my toil. And Paul says, I want to get a hold of Him. I want to hold on to Him. I want to let go. Because friends, like as He has not let go of us, I don't want to let go of Him. And if I don't let go of Him, and I keep looking at those things which are not seen, it'll make the things that I go through seem light. And oh, it's going to make heaven seem all that much sweeter. You know, whenever I was going to church as a boy and it was a drag, you know, there came a point when sermons just got shorter. The pews weren't as hard. The songs weren't as slow. You really think any of those things are true? No. Pews were like they always were. Songs were like they always were. Sermons were like they always were. The difference was me. Felt different. Different experience. And you know, the more I put into it, the more I got out of it. It's easier to put it in here than it is out there, is it not? It's just easier to wake up on Monday and go, well, this isn't going to stink. I mean, it's just easier to do that. But what if we wake up on Monday and say, I wonder what I'm going to see Him do today. What kind of day do you think we might have? Because He's going to be there. I need to see Him as He's working. I need to see Him as He's moving. I need to marvel at the things that He does in my life. On Tuesday, when I say, well, it's kind of a rough day at work yesterday. Might be a rougher one today. It might be. But what if I get up and say, you know, as rough as that was, I wonder what I'm going to see Him do today. Wonder what He's going to perform today. Wonder what great power I'm going to witness today. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day. You know, the difference is not Him. He's the same. Sometimes the difference is how I see what He does. And Paul says, I want to have fellowship with Him, even in the midst of my sufferings. I want to see Him work. I want to see Him move. And I want to glorify Him for what He's done. Friends, I think Paul did this to some degree. He did this in jail cells. He did this while he was being beaten. He did this while he was serving the Lord. And I believe even going to his execution, he even had the same outlook, because he says, right as he's facing execution, I'm almost done. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Paul said, I'm looking forward to seeing Him as He is. I've seen Him walk with me. I've seen Him as He's visited with me. I've seen Him as He's gone through with me through every toil and every trial I've had. Now I'm looking forward to seeing Him as He is. And friends, as I approach the end of my way, I want to look forward to seeing Him as He is. But until then, I want to see Him every day of my life as He walks with me, as He stands beside me, as He suffers with me, as He goes through my toil with me, as He's yoked up with me, and we plow together in this world. And I don't want to walk out of step with Him. I want to walk in step with Him in perfect unity to the very best of my ability, knowing that in Him I have a faithful friend who hasn't forsaken me, left me, and will love me in all things and at all times. I want to have fellowship with the suffering, just like the Apostle Paul did, and in so doing, glorify our Father which is in heaven. May the Lord bless you.